Well, we've been in a series called Transition, and we've been discussing the Israelites walking or taking over the Promised Land. They went over the Jordan, and the text today that we're going to be looking at is about 7 years after they kind of entered into the Promised Land. And they've been fighting this whole time. And I want you to just to think it. For just a moment, as I was reading this text, and I started to think, where was I 7 years ago? What was happening in my life 7 years ago? For them, they were walking around Jericho. But think about that for just a second. I'm going to give you a moment. What were you doing 7 years ago? Jen, she was working out of our basement. We had twin boys. We still have twin boys, and Hayden was on the way, and so we did not have that fourth one yet, and so that's where we were. We were in Minnesota still, and living there, and working at a church there, and so that's kind of our, it seems like a really long time ago, and so for 7 years, these people have been fighting, and so we're going to be in chapter 22. And chapter 22, and you might go, well, I was here last week and we were like in chapter 11. How did we jump this far? How did we get there? Well, there's basically it's fight. These people get this land. There's a fight. This tribe gets this land. And you can read that on your own. It's really hard to preach that. And so we're taking a little bit of a jump. And so there are texts. All of Scripture is good. And yet not all of Scripture works in preaching, and it's a little bit more difficult to understand and to preach that, but it's good information. If you were an Israelite and they wrote that down, it would be very beneficial to you to kind of just remember kind of how you got there, where you were at. But for our purposes, we're going to jump to chapter 22. And we're going to look at this moment in time where there is a really big conflict. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1 and chapter 22. And it says this, "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission of the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your hearts and all of your soul.'" And so they're in the Promised Land at this point, and they're walking along, and there's this moment where 2.5 tribes are going to go back across the Jordan, and they're going to go into a different land. And if you look at verse 3, it tells you kind of why. These men looked over the Promised Land and asked Moses, this is pre-Joshua, if they could take the land on the other side. This was close to the town that they had left. And remember, they were leaving Jordan to go across the Jordan. They were in a town called Shittim. They're really close to this at that point. And they're going on the other side. And part of it was they felt like this was a better grazing land for them. This was a land that would prosper them. And yet Moses said, you can have this land, but what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to come and fight. And for the last 7 years, they've been fighting with their brothers and sisters over to take over the Promised Land. And they had built houses, they had built fortified walls, and then they went off to war. And Joshua is now coming back to them and telling them, you know what, you've fulfilled your responsibility, and you can now go back into your land. Joshua, before he does that, he blesses them, and he tells them, love God, follow his ways, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Next week we'll talk about that. But I love what he says. He says, hear the word of God, love God, serve God. And that's a good message that we need to hear, the word of God. We need to love God. And that's easy to say, and yet to actually do that, to obey him and to be connected to him is a little bit harder thing to do. And we see in this text, and then this next chunk of this text, that it looks like they've missed it. And they've gone away from God. And so in the next chunk, in verse 7, it says, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land, and Bashan and the other half of the tribe Joshua gave to land to the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver and gold and bronze and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh left Israel in Shiloh, and they returned to the land that was there. When they came to Gilathoth, help me say that, somebody. How do you say that? Goliath? I don't know. Anyway, this other town they're going near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And so they build this huge altar, and the rest of the Israelites hear about this. And they gather in Shiloh, and they're going to go to war against them. And so Joshua tells these men, they've been fighting for 7 years with them. You may go home. He gives them all this kind of treasure, and he blesses them, and he tells them to go and follow God. They go home, and they build an altar. The other Israelites hear about this and say, okay, well, it's time to kill them. They've left what they were supposed to do. They're not worshiping God anymore. And there's a little bit of confusion if you stopped right here. Like, what's going on? What's happening? They're going to kill their fellow countrymen. And I feel like it's like you've been watching a show late at night. And you've kind of fallen asleep at this point. And you woke up at a moment. Something's happening. And you're going, like, why is this happening? What's going on here? Why are they doing this thing? And so it goes on, and it kind of explains what's happening, what has transpired in the next verses. And basically what happens is they send over somebody over there. They send the Israelites, sends Phinehas, a son of Eleazar, the priest of the land of Gilead, to Reuben. And so they send him over there, and they send him over to ask what is kind of going on. And the whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you, and this is verse 16, how could you break faith with God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourself an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell upon our community of the Lord. So what's going on? He's describing this past sin. There is this sin over Peor, and they had talked about the sin of Achan, which we talked about the guy, and he put a bunch of loot in his tent. And the sin of Peor is Moses is still alive, and the community is there, and there is this men get seduced by Moabite women, and these women invite them into biblical relations. And in order to worship Baal of Peor, and God makes this plague come down upon them, and people are dying. Actually, 24,000 people die. And so this is kind of memorable in their mind, like this happened. And so they're asking, like, don't you remember this? And one of the leaders of Israel is taking a Moabite into his tent, and then another guy comes, and he kind of goes Jason Bourne on him, and he jams a spear through both of them. It's pretty violent. And it runs it through both of them. And it basically, they declare peace with God at that point. But still in their mind, still what they're holding on to is this 24,000 people that died. So there's 2.5 tribes of Israel. They build this altar, and their brothers, whom they've been fighting with for like the last 7 years, are like, no way, this isn't going to happen again. You're not going to, your sins from across the Jordan are not going to come upon us. We like our new promised land, right? We like our stuff. And so we're going to take you out. And so then Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads, and this is verse 21, of the clans. The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows, and he let Israel know. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we've built our altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us into account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants may say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us, and you Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. So here's why they built it. Because I think they understand humanity, right? They understand, like, we forget things. Like, generations pass, and they're scared that they're going to forget who they are. That they're, because they're across the Jordan, they build this big altar to say, hey, we're with you guys. We're allies with you. We fought with you for these 7 years. We have been connected to who God is. And this boundary of the Jordan, because remember the Jordan was the boundary into the promised land, that's not going to separate us. We didn't build it to sacrifice, but it was a constant witness as they look across the river that they were the same people. We worship the same God. And, the delegation that has come, that has come to really clarify this, they have a choice at this point. They have a choice to say, well, that's not a good enough answer. But they go, that's a pretty good answer, right? And so we see in verse 30, the heads of the clans of Israel heard what Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had to say to them, and they were pleased. And it sounds like a reasonable answer. And basically, I guess we won't kill you. And so the end of the story is Phinehas and the rest of the leadership go back and they tell the others what had happened. They tell them, we are going to call this place a witness and you can put away your battle gear. They are still with us. And it's this really great story. And it's almost this incredible oops, right? It's almost this incredible oops, because if you read the story, the battle cry is already there. We're going over, we're going to kill these guys, right? And they're in this place where they're going to wipe out really 2.5 tribes of their brothers. And really, it's a misunderstanding. And as I read this story, I really ask myself this question and ask you, have you ever been where you had this conflict in life and you've had a conflict so large it's threatened to split the relationship, to split the unity of the family, to kind of create a new boundaries within the family? And I'm sure that many of us could tell stories of this, right? We could tell one or two stories where the family lines have been made. And I think the beauty of this story is what we see in this is it's almost tragic. It's almost this tragedy because of a misunderstanding. And we also get some tips of how to walk through conflict in the midst of something that we may not see it totally correct. And so I want to explore that today as we look at this. I think one of the ways that we get into conflict often is that it's a misunderstanding. And there are times where conflict happens and it's not a misunderstanding, but there are many times, I think, in all of our lives that we can attribute that it was just a misunderstanding. Maybe it's an email. Email is notorious for creating misunderstandings because unless you're like a little emotive person. I'm not. But you're putting emotion. You can't really tell what the person is saying, right? You can't say, you don't know if they're like speaking harshly to you or they're really saying it really kind. And so your mind kind of makes up the emotion or the, how they're projecting that to you. And so I think that is one of the times where we have to really look for clarity and really ask for this clarification instead of having these big conflicts or these big oopses. There are other times where we just get hurt by something and somebody, there's a conflict and there's so much emotion, I think, that is connected to this. And these people are remembering 24,000 of their brothers and their sisters and that have died in this plague and going, hey, we don't want this to happen again. So emotion is super high for these people. And I think that's times for us that happens also. And so when emotion gets high, what happens is often we run in with the war cry before we actually have clarification. You know, they hurt us and they wake the bear within us and the bear wants to, is like a mama bear and wants to kind of protect at that point. And yet in this passage, it really tells us, I think, some really important things about how to handle conflict. The first thing is that we have to be proactive about the things of God. Where did I get this? A couple of things. One is, do you remember when they had Achan? Achan was jamming stuff under his tent and he was taking a nice coat and loot and you saw this sin that affected the whole community, right? They lost this battle. 36 people die. And they can't really take over this little country state named AI, and they lose in battle. They're like, what's going on? What's happening? Because that sin of this one affected the whole community. They also bring up this Peor, and that also affected the whole community. If there's sin in the camp, they say, if it sounds like it, it smells like it, then you can't just ignore it. You need to address it at some level. And I think that's one of the things. They're very diligent in this and going, hey, we're going over there. We see this altar being built. What are these people doing? We need to go and we need to connect within that. So I think that's one of the steps is really kind of not being judgmental, not looking at every little, you know, thing that's in someone else's life. But if there is really a sin in somebody's life, I think it's our responsibility, one, is to really go before God and go, is this really a sin? And really begin to pray about that, really begin to ask that question. And number two is, at some point, I think we have to confront that. The second thing that you see in this is their first reaction is to go to war. But we need to clarify before we criticize. We need to clarify before we criticize. Their second reaction, the first reaction is like, hey, let's go to war. Let's take these people out. Their second reaction, before we kill them, let's send a delegation to clarify. Let's at least tell them why we're going to kill them before we kill them. That's basically what they're saying. So they send these leaders over. They give them this edict. You built an altar. You know that the only place that we worship is at the altar of God. There is sin here, so we're going to kill you. Because we know what sin does to the community. And I love this, is that they're doing this as they recognize the sin. They're doing this before they just kind of pummel over across the Jordan and go and take these people out. They clarify before they crucify them. And they go there gently to restore. Because the goal is always when we see something, when we're asking something, isn't to get our way, isn't to satisfy our emotion. It's really to help a brother out. And remember, these are their countrymen. These are men who have fought beside them for the last 7 years, who have bled with them, who have cried with them, who have taken over things with them. And so we need to, there's a relationship here that they're holding on to, and they're going, you know what, let's just give them this the honor or the respect to at least clarify that. In Matthew 5:23 through 25, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And so basically, if you have friction, go to the source. And that's what they do in this thing. They go to the source. There's friction. They're not just sitting around the camp going, how did they get there? You know, how could they leave God? God did all these things in our life. They go and say, let's clarify this thing. Let's ask some questions. And that's true in the Old Testament, and that's true in the New Testament. It says that we're to before we go and we offer anything, before we worship together, that if you know that one of your brothers or sisters, they have a problem with you, that you're to go with them, or go to them, and to try to get that resolved. Verse 19 in Joshua 22, I missed this the first time that I read this, and this is another thing. Offer help, not just criticism. And this is what verse 19 says. If in the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land. This is the group of them going over to those 2.5 tribes. And they say, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. And so really an interesting thing here is that they actually really care about them. They really care about this 2.5 tribes. They really care about their brothers and sisters. Because what they're saying is the promised land at this point has been divided up if you read the chapters before. And 9.5 tribes have, you know, X amount of land. And these guys are over across the Jordan outside of really the promised land. And they're inviting them to come back in. And they're saying, hey, if this land is what's causing you the issue, then come over. We'll sacrifice our land. We'll redivide this thing up, and you'll get some hurting land over here, and we'll get some hurting land over here, and we'll divide this thing up 12 ways. They're willing to sacrifice their land, they're willing to sacrifice their prosperity, they're willing to sacrifice their grazing land. Whatever it takes to move their brothers and sisters back to close to the Lord. That's an incredible picture of what the church should be like. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is what the church should be like. We should carry each other's burdens. We should be offering this. We should be willing to sacrifice. We should, if someone is caught in sin, we confront them, we help them. But as we go, we try to help them with the needs that they may have. Like if it's something that is, something that's out there that's, is moving them away from God, then if we can help them to move closer to God, we can give something up, we can sacrifice for them. I think that brings depth to the community. It brings depth to our belief in who God is. I think it's how God has designed it. Another thing is that we need to put ourselves in their, in each other's sandals. And remember, these men have been given about 70 years of their life fighting for this land. They've left their homes and they've left their families. And they're approached by their brothers that they have now sinned against God, and they're going to die. And if this is me, if I'm one of the guys in the 2.5 tribes, I'd be like, come on. We just fought with you guys for 7 years, right? Like, I'm going to be pretty defensive at this point. I'm going to be pretty angry that they're even asking me this question. Like we've labored with you guys. We've been there in the good, the bad, and the ugly. We've been there with you. We're over here. We already had our houses. We've left our families. We left all of this. And you think this of us? Come on. That's kind of how I would have reacted. That's not how they react. They react, the mighty one, God. This is verse 22. God, the Lord, the mighty one, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If what you're saying is true, then yeah, you should just kill us. But it's not what happened. See, in all of conflicts, I think what we do is we try to prove why we're right. And we try to prove why we're okay. And when a brother or sister comes to us and says, hey, I kind of see this in your life, what do we naturally do? We become really defensive. We become really defensive and we kind of try to justify why that's in our life, why that's okay, why they don't understand and we have some great understanding. And in this passage they go, no, you don't understand, but if what you're saying is true, they're not defensive about it because they actually haven't done anything wrong, right? See, I think when we become super defensive, there's something that we probably did do wrong, right? And it leads us to this place where we want to be right. We want to be heard. Another thing that I think that they do is they really learn to listen in this. So that's a hard skill in the midst of conflict. In the midst of where emotions are high, remember they're going, hey, these people are going against God. We don't want 24,000 of our people to die. And it could be like our daughter or our son or someone else that's going to be caught up in some plague. We know what happened over here. And so, you know, emotions are pretty high at this moment. They're listening to what they're saying. They're listening and trying to understand what's going on. I think the answer that they give is somewhat funny. It's not, in short terms, it's like, yep, okay, our bad on that one. Good call on building that thing. It's basically what they say. It's like, okay, we understand now. We've accused you of this. We're going to kill you. I'm so glad that we got this, out on the table and we've talked about this. I think this happens in our families. A lot of our conflicts would simmer down if we'd put ourselves in their sandals. Because one of the things that happens in this is, I think they see why they built the altar, right? They see, like, yeah, that's probably true. Generations from now, you're not going to know, or your kids or your great grandkids aren't going to remember that we were once part of you guys, or we are a part of you guys, and we're going to forget that. And all of a sudden, I think like light bulbs turn on in their heads, and they understand for the first time like why they did this in a real way. You know, in our family conflicts, a lot of our conflicts would, I think, at least simmer down if we would just go to the place of putting ourselves in someone else's sandals. Kids are always interesting, and kids are always, they create a new environment, and you have generations looking in at how you're parenting, and sometimes that provides conflict. And, one of the conflicts that I hear about, this didn't happen to me, but one of them that I hear about is that a mom will come in and she's the daughter's mother. And she's got a pretty strong personality. And what happens is that she comes in and she tries to tell them how to parent the child. And it's not her child, it's her grandchild. And the husband's getting frustrated and he says, honey, you need to tell her, your mom, this is our house. You know, and that's not a good idea. You need to simmer down. It's not until you start to go, you know what? She raised her, you know, for like 18 years, and then she went to college, and then we got married, and now we had this kid, and now she's 26, and yet she found a lot of her identity in her kids. And she was really good at that. And she was really proud of how her kids turned out. And she's really just wanting to help. Once you start to put those sandals on, it helps you to dial it down a bit. She may be wrong, and she may need to be kindly talked to about that. But saying, this is our house, and you need to respect the rules, I would advise against that. But part of it is we need to listen. We need to try to understand. Often we're listening so that we can validate, argument point number 4 on our list, right? Or number 5 on our list. I'm listening to find error in your argument. You said it wrong. It wasn't that day. It was Tuesday. Instead of help me understand. Instead of you did this and I see this, but how do I understand this? Help me to understand what you're going through. Help me to understand where your heart is on this. Yeah, I think this is wrong. I think this is sin. And yet I want to hear why. And that's what you see in this text. Yeah, we see this. Like you built an altar. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to do all this stuff. Here's our complaint on this, but help us to understand. You know, unity is a sign of God's presence. And in the end of this, they talk about this. And they kind of close with this idea that today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully to the Lord in this matter. And now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Now that we have unity, we know God is with us. Thanks for rescuing us. Where there is no unity, and this is, I think part of it is that it goes back to prayer. Like when there is not unity, we better be praying like crazy. God, change our hearts, change their hearts, whatever needs to be done. Jesus says, I think part of the reason Jesus says to pray for our enemies it starts to change our hearts. It starts by us praying for the person that we're in conflict with. Not that we pray, you know, I think there's a couple of prayers that we can do. I think when we're hurt, our natural tendency is to pray the emotions of our heart. And yet, how do you pray outside of that? Like, you know, somebody hurts us, like, you know, God hurt them back. Like, I believe in your vengeance, God. How do we pray in a way like, God, soften my heart, soften their heart, bring us unity? Because it's so important to the church. It's so important to us as a people that we have this unity. How do you pray like that? And that's a difficult and a challenging thing to do, is when you're in conflict to pray in that way. But I believe, and I've seen it in my own life, I've experienced it, when I pray that way, it's like God answers almost immediately. It's like there's this change. It's often change in my own heart. I see it a little bit differently. I put a little bit different sandals on. But we start praying, and I think that our hearts start to change. There is unity restored that day because they took the time to go and to address the issue. My friends, my prayer for us at Evangel is this. Scripture talks about this. It says, as prisoners of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit, God. We ask that we would be unified together through the person of Jesus Christ. There are times, God, where we annoy each other, that we are like brothers and sisters sitting at your table and taking in all the goodness that you have, and you know that we have conflict with each other. God, I ask that at Evangel that would... That we would step away from the table, and we would mend those fences, and that we'd come back to the table in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you. That we would leave that worship part until we have that conflict thing taken care of. God, we recognize that we've been given this great opportunity to be children of you, and your children work through their conflicts, work through their issues. And God, we pray that today. Asking that your Spirit would move. In Jesus' name, amen.